Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Your Schofield Bible, page 1303. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we'll be reading verses 5 through 11. We'll read these verses responsively. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, page 1303. And as is always our custom to do, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And let's read the 11th together also. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And let's pray. And Father, it's a wonderful place to be. There's no better place in the world than this place. And to be here and to be a part of what's going on here is certainly one of the best of privileges. We pray that you'd bless now in this hour. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts. In order for you to do so, our hearts, of course, need to be open to the presentation of thy word. We pray for the preaching. We pray for our preacher. Please bless with thy power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight as we come to the preaching of thy word that you would give us what we need. I hunger for New Testament Christianity. I'm so tired of this substitute for defending the faith and not extending the faith. I'm so tired of preaching a gospel of redemption and not trying to redeem people. I pray you'd bless us tonight as we think of this subject. Amen. A man is shot. The paramedics come and they do everything within their power to bring that man back to health. They come to his defense immediately. Are you listening? They come to his defense immediately. And they do everything they can within the power of their temporary help, their portable help, to keep that man alive until he gets to the hospital. They rush him to the hospital. The flashing of the lights on the ambulance make the other cars pull over to the side of the road as they rush to the hospital. A man has been shot, an innocent man. He has been ruthlessly attacked and shot, and they're doing everything they can to spare and to save his life. They rush him into the emergency room. By the time they get there, they radio the emergency room, and they're all ready. And they rush him in, and all of a sudden, everything that they have at their disposal is placed to that man's, the saving of that man's life. People will leave other patients and rush to that man because that man needs help. He may be dying. And everything that is done for that one man because he's just been shot. He's fearful. He's afraid. His wife is hurting as she stands beside him. His children old enough to be in the emergency ward are likewise hurting. His children at home are wondering if Daddy is going to live. A telephone call is made to his mother and father in a distant state, and they wait anxiously to see if their son will live or die. And they hurt. His friends hurt. His loved ones hurt. His neighbors hurt. His family hurts. Let's leave that man. Let's go to another home. A man shoots himself. The wound is self-inflicted. He's attempting suicide. What happens to that man? Paramedics are called. Numbers called that will cause the paramedics to come. And they rush with their portable equipment to that man's side, just like they did the first man. And they do everything they can to keep that man alive till they can get him to the hospital. They put him on portable systems. They put him inside the ambulance. The lights flash just like they flashed for the man who was shot by another. The same cars that pull over to the side of the road pull over to the side again. The same equipment that was used for man number one is used for man number two. The same paramedics that tried to save the man's life whose wound was inflicted by another, the same men are trying to save the life of the man whose wound was self-inflicted. He's rushed to the emergency ward. Everything stops there. People leave other patients and they come to him because they're trying to save his life. The same oxygen tent is used, or oxygen mask is used for him that was used for the other fellow. What am I saying? I'm saying they don't stop and ask him, the paramedics don't stop and ask him, who shot you? They don't take any investigation. They don't ask, did you do this or did another do this? They treat the self-inflicted wounded man just like they treated the man who was in a wound was inflicted by another. I wish Christians were that way. There's hardly a day passed. Now, I'm not charismatic. I don't have one single charismatic drop of blood in my veins. I'm no more charismatic than them Catholic. But there's hardly a day passes. I don't hurt for Jim Baker in prison. We joke about it. We joke about Tammy Faye. She hurts as much as any other wife hurts whose husband's in prison. He hurts as much as anybody else hurts in prison. And if all the politicians in America who are as crooked as he is were in prison, we'd have to build more prisons. Now, I'm not defending him at all. I'm simply saying that somehow or other we've not learned to realize or to sympathize or to empathize or have compassion on the people who hurt because they're sinners, as we do on the people that hurt because they're saints. A wreck is on the highway. A drunk driver hits a car, crosses the center lane, hits a car head on. The paramedics come. Over here is the car of the drunk driver who broke the law. Over here is the car of the innocent party. Over here is a drunk driver who's maybe at the point of death. Over here is the innocent party who may be at the point of death. The paramedics come. They don't check whose fault it is. They don't walk up and say, would you tell me, were you in your lane? How fast were you driving? And were you in your lane? How fast were you driving? And would you please fill out this little slip, this little paper, and draw the on the road here exactly as you saw the accident? We want to know whom we're going to try to revive. We've got to choose which one we're going to try to help. Because you see, we're not as concerned, they say, about helping the drunk who's near death as we are helping the innocent one who's near death. Nothing like that is done. They get busy on the innocent, they get busy on the guilty. because the guilty hurting as much as the innocent. His innocent wife at home is just hurts as much as the wife of the innocent party hurts. His children suffer as much as the children of the innocent party suffer. And the paramedics will come. They'll give the same attention to the guilty one as to the innocent one. And they'll use the same oxygen. And they'll use the same equipment. They'll put them in the same type of an ambulance. They'll rush them to the same emergency ward. And at the emergency ward, the nurses don't rush out to the ambulance and say, which one was guilty? We'll let him die. Let the innocent one live. The same attention is given to the guilty that's given to the innocent. I wish Christians were that way. A gun battle takes place. A criminal and a police officer. That criminal is shot in the gun battle, and so is the police officer. They both are critically wounded. The paramedics come. They give the same attention to that criminal that they give to that police officer. Why? It's not their job to help the innocent wounded. It's their job to help the wounded. Sometimes they'll put a man in a hospital room, have an armed guard at his door, and have doctors on the inside trying to save his life. You know why? Because the medical profession is not the judicial profession. You'll never hear a better statement than that. The medical profession is not the judicial profession. The medical profession is given to the healing of bodies, all bodies. Self-inflicted wounds as well as others' inflicted wounds. I wish Christians were like that. Let me remind you of something. Let me remind you that the lost sheep chose to go astray. The lost sheep said, I don't want to be around the shepherd. The lost sheep said, I don't want to be in the fold. And the lost sheep of Luke chapter 15 chose to go astray. And the shepherd, realizing that lost sheep chose to go astray, nevertheless goes to look for that lost sheep. Just like he had looked for a sheep that just didn't choose to go astray but was stolen. If somebody had stolen that sheep, the shepherd would have gone to seek the lost sheep. But here's a lost sheep that chose to go astray. He decided to leave the fold. He decided to leave the shepherd and chose to go astray. But my Bible says the shepherd, we sang, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But that's not true. There weren't 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. There were 99 that needed the shepherd. But the shepherd left those 99, went out to get the one. And the one chose to leave. And he went out and he sought until he found him. I like that. He sought until he found him. I like a guy that keeps on doing what he's supposed to do until he does what he's supposed to do. I like a guy that goes to college and seeks until he finds a degree. I like a fellow starts a job and finishes the job. He sought him until he found him. And when he found the lost sheep, he said, now I'm going to put a rope here and pull that rope, and you hold on to that rope with your mouth. If you can hold on to that rope and hold out faithful to get back to the fold, then you'll be back in the fold. No, sir, he didn't. No, sir. No, sir. He put the lost sheep on his shoulder. And on his own shoulder, he carried the lost sheep back to the fold. That shepherd is our wonderful shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Every time one of his own leaves, he goes looking for him. And you let him, he'll put you on his shoulder. He won't say, hold out faithful to the end. He'll say, I'll hold you faithful to the end. He puts you on his shoulder. Let me remind you that the lost sheep decided to go astray. Let me remind you of this. Let me remind you that the lost boy chose to leave home. In Luke chapter 15, the boy said, I want my part of the inheritance. I want that which is mine. He chose to leave home.
And yet the honest, simple truth is that father was so looking forward to seeing him return. He had a fatted calf all prepared for a party when the boy returned. He bought a special robe or shoe to the clothes for his body. He bought a special pair of shoes for his feet. He bought a special ring for his finger and went out to look and wait till the boy could come home. And listen to me. Listen to me. And the Bible said that the father went to meet the boy, to welcome the boy home. And they had a party in his honor. And the father didn't say, son, I won't know, you're guilty or innocent. No, sir. All he's concerned about, he's home. Son, do you deserve to be home or not? That's not this yet. He's home. He's home. Doesn't matter why he left. Doesn't matter what he did while he was gone. The only thing mattered, he's home. But the boy chose to leave. I have a dear friend tonight. A dear friend of many years. I preached in his church many, many times. Eaten many meals with him. Sat in his office with him times. Shared pulpits across America with him. He was in a mental institution tonight. Cracked up. Self-inflicted. Caused his trouble. Blew it. Great preacher. Dear friend of many years. Tonight. Never pastor again. May never preach again. Suicidal. His church sits tonight with a pulpit that's vacant as far as pastor is concerned. Self-inflicted wounds. You know what the general attitude of the American fundamentalist preachers are? Fooey on him. But that's not my attitude. No, sir. I don't give my friendship for better. I give my friendship for better for worse. I sat here on the platform this morning, leaned over Brother Johnny, and I called his name. I said, I bet you he'd like to be in church this morning. And God bless Brother Johnny. He said, I've been thinking about him this morning a lot. He caused his own demise. He caused his own downfall. But let me tell you something. His wife hurts as much as a wife would hurt whose husband did not cause his own demise. His children hurt like they would hurt if their father had not caused them. And by the way, so does he. I called the place where he's staying, the institution where he's staying. They said nobody can talk to him. I said, look, let me tell you who I am. I'm his friend. I'm not calling to try to condemn him. I'm calling to try to help him. I'm calling to tell him I love him. That's all I want to do. And I said, you check with the family and check with the friends and check with him and see if they'll let me talk to him and see if you'll change your mind. The doctor said, I'll call you back 4:30 this afternoon. He did. He told me, he said, Reverend, he said, I'll let you talk to him for 5 minutes tomorrow morning. He's better in the morning. He called me, my friend called me the next morning. And I said, first thing I want to say, don't talk about why you're there. I want to tell you, number one, I love you. I love you. And I won't tell you, number two, whenever you get out of that place, and they say it'll be probably 6 to 12 months, and I said, I want you to know that there's a place where you can come and live in Hammond, Indiana. And I want you to know that I'll provide you a place to live, and I want you to know I'll treat you like a king because I'm your friend. Yeah, you're a friend of sinners. Yeah, somebody else was too. Yeah. Yeah. Wouldn't give you a dime for this fundamentalism that only treats the wounded whose wounds are inflicted by another. I want this church to be as spiritual as a paramedics. My heart's heavy. There's not been a 10-minute period since last Thursday. But I haven't thought and hurt for the fella. I'm trying to say tonight that the sinner, the hurt of the sinner, is just as real as the hurt of the saint. Regardless of what caused the hurt. And the world has enough compassion not to care who it is. The world says if you're injured, we'll help you. The church says if you're injured, we'll help you if you didn't self-inflict your injury. That's not Christianity. Let me read for you something. Very familiar passage. God is indicting the pastors of Israel. He says, the disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Now I want you to notice it says here, the diseased have ye not strengthened. Didn't say the innocent disease, it said all disease. It says that, and neither have ye healed that which was sick. It's talking about all sick. Not those whose sickness was caused by another, self-inflicted sickness. There's a certain kind of a pharisaical, and many of our so-called self-style, veneer, fundamental institutions that say they defend the faith, as soon as somebody stumbles, they'll stop him rather than try to pick him up. Wouldn't give you a dime for that kind of stuff. Not a dime. Says, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Didn't ask why it was broken. Hey, when the man fell among thieves in the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, and the Good Samaritan came by and went to him, bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, took him to an inn, left him there, told the innkeeper, I'll come again and I'll pay you what I owe you when I come again. It's exactly what Jesus did to me and to you. He came to you and to me, and the devil, the thief, the big thief, had wounded us and departed, leaving us half dead. But a good Samaritan named Jesus walked by. And that good Samaritan came where we were. That's the incarnation. He came to earth where we were. And he bound up our wounds. He saved us. He redeemed us. He made us his children. And he poured in oil. That's the Holy Spirit that indwells us when we get saved. And he poured in wine, a symbol of the blessings and goodness of God. And he said, I'm going to leave. And left us with the inn. What's the inn? Old-fashioned New Testament fundamental Baptist church. That's what it is. Now you mark it down. I declared war on institutions that are against the church and minimize the church. And if you don't go to church on Sunday morning, I'm not talking about a college worship service. I'm talking about a church. You've not been to church. I'm saying it's time that we magnify the only institution that Jesus ever started. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He left him at the church. And Jesus, hey, wait a minute. The good Samaritan took him to an inn and left him there. And said, take care of him. And that inn is symbolic of the local church. Jesus went back to heaven. But he said, I want to take you to an inn, the local church. And he said to us, take care of him. But we say, let's have his record. What caused him to be wounded? Jesus said, forget that, take care of him. But we say, we'd like to know, was he once a preacher? Jesus said, forget that, take care of him. There's nothing about the background of this fallen man in Luke chapter 10. Nothing at all. Well, the man may have been a crook, but Jesus said, take care of him. The man may have been honest or dishonest. Doesn't matter. He needed help. And bless God, when somebody's fallen, don't check and see how they got there. Try to figure out how you can get them out of there. That's what the Bible's all about. Nobody knows what that man calls that, what kind of man that man was. All we know was he fell among thieves. They departed and left him half dead. If that had been fundamentalism today, we would have sent out letters about him. I'm not defending myself. I'm defending the kind of Christianity that lifts the fallen instead of stomps the fallen. Preachers all over America have already gotten on their telephones and called about this man I mentioned a while ago. And oh, did you hear? Oh, did you hear? I've not called anybody about that man. I've only called that man and his wife and the church he pastored and the assistant pastor of that church and the doctor of the institution where he is. Why? It's not my job to spread it. It's my job to help the fella. Says, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Didn't say why he was driven away. If a man is driven away, we're supposed to bring him back. If a man's diseased, we're supposed to strengthen him. If a man's sick, we're supposed to bind him up. If a man is lost, we're supposed to seek him. Doesn't say here to check and see why. I have a dear friend who had to leave the Lord's work several years ago, about 7 or 8 years ago. Self-inflicted wound. But wait a minute. I'm his friend. I'm his friend. I said, I'm his friend. After he... Look, what kind of a wife would it be? Her husband gets a gun, shoots his head, and tries to kill himself, and there he lies on the verge of death. And what kind of wife would say, well, you did it yourself, go ahead and die. That's where fundamentalists are. Doesn't matter why how he got sick, he needs help. And I have a friend who had to leave, wasn't a pastor, but he had to leave the Lord's work full time. His wounds were self-inflicted. Recently he had cancer. Has it now. The other day he had cancer surgery. What did I do? You know what I did. I said the fella did something and caused his own demise. Let him die. That's what synthetic fundamentalism is today. I'd like to know how many preachers called him. This man I mentioned a while ago in the mental ward of a hospital. When I called him and I said to him, I'm your friend and I've always been your friend since I met you and I'll always be your friend. And I said to him, when you get out of that place and you have no other place to go, I promise you, you've got a place here and I'll see to it that you're cared for and I'll treat you like a king. And brother on that telephone, he broke down and said, thank you, I didn't know anybody cared. These strong, defending the faith only fundamentalists are ready to chop somebody down with an axe. Recently, somebody sent out a letter against me, signed Curtis Hudson's name to it, forged it. Curtis Hudson's taking it to the law. He turned it in the FBI. Jim Baker may have some roommates. And under Curtis Hudson's name, sent out a forged letter. And a certain institution in America heard about it that doesn't like me, and they wired Dr. Hudson back and said, if we don't hear anything negative about that, hear a rebuttal from you by 4 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to spread this all across the country. That's real good Christianity, isn't it? Won't you spread the gospel all across the country? Won't you send out soul winners all across the country? I don't know what you're going to do, but you won't stop me from doing what I'm going to do. You won't stop me from being a friend to my friends. And I'm their friend, standing or fallen. I'm their friend if they're on the mountaintop or in the gutter. They hurt as much as anybody hurts. And by the way, this man I mentioned a while ago had cancer surgery. And he's having chemotherapy treatments now. I called him on the phone and talked to him. Sent him some flowers. Called him regularly on the phone while he was in the hospital. Stood beside him. But you say, well, the house, he dug his own grave. Well, bless God, folks that dig your own grave are as dead as folks whose grave is dug for them. And they need help like anybody else needs help. God never said lift up the fallen that were pushed in the gutter. He said lift up the fallen. And I'll bind you one thing. That man I mentioned who has cancer tonight, I'll bind you one thing. He hurt as much in that hospital as the saint across the hallway did. And I'll bind you while he was having cancer surgery, His little wife paced the floor with the same apprehension as she had paced the floor if he had been still serving God and still been busy in the full-time service of God. I'm simply saying we're supposed to help the hurting. I don't care what causes the hurt. We spend ourselves, by the way, much of my life here in this church, I'll dare say of all the things I do, I spend more on this thing than any other single responsibility, and that is trying to help people who have self-inflicted wounds. It's my job. It's what the church is all about. Last Wednesday, I was eating a combo. Both those things are good. Those little round piston-looking things. It got the hole right through the middle, got cheese in that hole. I like to suck that cheese out and then eat the cracker after suck the cheese out. That's one of my weaknesses. See, I'm going to lose weight. I am on a diet, really. I am gaining less weight every week now than I used to. But I'll go down to the store and I'll buy me a hot dog. And I'll say, now I'm just going to eat the wiener. So I take the wiener out of the bun. Listen to me. Hey, listen to me. I'm talking to you. I take the wiener out of the bun, eat the wiener, and then eat the bun. That's the way I do those condos. I'm not going to eat that cracker now. I'm just going to suck that cheese out. I'm going to preach the truth whether you like it or not. And so, I was eating a combo. In fact, I was eating a combo of combos. And all of a sudden, I felt something hard. And right there, I had a huge filling fall out of my tooth. And then not only that, the outside of the tooth fell off with the filling. And there I was with just one little wall on the inside of that place. But God takes care of His own. I was in Louisiana, Baton Rouge, several years ago. I had a toothache that was awful. I mean, it was awful. I preached that night, Monday night. I could hardly stand it. Couldn't sleep on Monday night. Preached on Tuesday morning. After the service, I said, "Preacher, I've got to go to a dentist." As I said Wednesday night, I hate the world, the flesh, and the dentist. I said, "I've got to go to the dentist." I went to the dentist. He said, "You've got a tooth here. We've got to have a root canal." Oh, those things are rough. So he spent about an hour on that root canal, digging down in there like he was drilling for oil. And I tell you, he dug and dug and dug and dug. And finally, it was dead. He said, "That's going to take care of it. It's dead now." I went out and got in the car, but it still hurt. I went back in. I said, "Doc," I said, "it still hurts." He looked at it. He said, "I got the wrong one." I had to go through the same thing all over again. You think you got burdens. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. The filling fell out and the outside of the tooth fell off. And I went to the dentist Friday. And he said, "Look, the tooth you got there, don't have to want to deaden it. It's already dead." He said, both the teeth there, the problem is that it's the same teeth that you had root canal for. See, God has a way of protecting His own. Both those teeth were deadened, and exactly the same teeth that I had trouble with. Anyhow, I ate those combos. Oh yeah, I know what I was going to say. Boy, I tell you what, there's nothing quite as lonely as being where I was there then. I got to say it in a hurry. Now here's the logic that we use. I said that Gail Marhowski, who was filling in for her mother, who was all playing around somewhere and vacationing on Sodom. But anyway, I said to Gail, time for the dental appointment. I said, "Call the doctor and tell him I can't come." She said, "Why?" I said, "I got a toothache." That's your logic. You get backslidden so you don't come to church. I can't come to the dentist today. I got a toothache, Doc. Don't feel like coming. Now the simple truth is, that's the person that needs to come. And the person that needs to get lifted is the person that's fallen. And don't check and find out why he's fallen. Hear this. We spend ourselves trying to lift the fallen whom we didn't see fall. And shun those fallen whom we... Hey, listen to me. We shun those who are fallen whom we see fall. See what I said? A fallen man can walk in this service and walk down this aisle and get right with God, and we praise God for it. One of our own can fall in our presence, in our sight, and we criticize him. A prisoner can walk the aisle who got saved in the prison ministry. And we praise God for it. Maybe give him an applause, a hand. Standing ovation, maybe. One of our own can do something that causes him to go to prison, and he has a stigma the rest of his life. Well, bless your little pea-picking heart. The former prisoners of our church who did something while members of this church and have gone to prison and have come back, as far as I'm concerned, are as welcome as this choir is. Amen. A mother can give birth, or a young lady can give birth to an illegitimate child. She walks down the aisle. We don't know who she is. She has an illegitimate child or two with her. We praise God and let her testify. One of our own can have an illegitimate child, and we don't care a thing about trying to lift that one back up. Why? A prostitute can get saved here, and we will give an applause because, glory to God, that prostitute came to Christ. But let a young person we know in the church or lady in the church do something that's wrong and fall, and we'll stop her the rest of her life. I understand that. Let me illustrate. You know the story. I'm going to tell it again for the illustration's sake. Dr. Larry Chappell told me an amazing story. You heard it. He said, Brother Hiles, there's a man whose life you've rebuilt. You don't know about him. A man who spent 35 or 40 years, an older man, up in years, in the jungles. I mean in the jungles of the Philippine Islands, most remote places. That man, he said, is the greatest missionary. He said, Dr. Larry Chappell said, if not the greatest, one of the two or three greatest missionaries he's ever seen. After 35 or 40 years on a mission field, his wife gave up. And she decided she didn't want to be a missionary anymore, and she decided she didn't want him anymore. She came back to America. She divorced her husband and left this man almost the age that I am, left that man without a ministry. He came back to America. What happened? Sporting churches dropped him without even an investigation. Why? Tell you why. Because we got a pharisaical fundamentalism that's as unscriptural as a booger man is. That man came to Chicago in business. Gave up the mission field, his heart, in the jungles of the Philippine Islands. He'd heard about our church. One Sunday he came out to our church. Dr. Larry Chappell told me this story. He said that man came back and came back. He said, Brother Hiles, that man's been in your church for over a year. And he said, sermon by sermon, though you did not know that, and I had never met him. He said, sermon by sermon, you've rebuilt that man's life. He said, that man is going back to the mission field, never marry again, going back to the mission field to spend his life. He stood behind this pulpit a few days ago and testified. And tonight he's in the jungles of the Philippine Islands, a single man the rest of his life, serving those whom he loves. We love that, don't we? We like that. You know why? Because we didn't know them before they fell. We didn't watch them fall. Forgive me, Dan and Mrs. Johnson. You let Mrs. Johnson and Dan go back to the mission field. Or let her, while they're home, let her leave Dan. She's smiling like the thought. It's a pretty good thought. You let her leave Dan, and we see it happen. And then you let Dan be left alone. And you'll find what I'm talking about. He will not get the compassion that stranger got because we saw that fall and we didn't see the other fall. Let me read for you a scripture. Because of time, don't worry about turning to it. That way I can put anything I want to in there. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. This is Hebrews 12:5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuketh him. I get this. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And both of those words are in the linear. Whom the Lord loveth and loveth and loveth and loveth, he chasteneth and chasteneth and chasteneth and chasteneth. Or better still, whom the Lord loveth and chasteneth, he and loveth and chasteneth and loveth and chasteneth and loveth and chasteneth and loveth and chasteneth. What happens? The Lord says, when you do things that are wrong, I'm going to spank you and then I'm going to love you. Then you're going to do something else wrong, I'm going to spank you and then I'm going to love you. Listen to this. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What is it saying? He chastens us and then receives us. What does it mean? Receives us back. Receives us back. I'm sure somewhere along the line I transgressed this rule of mine, but I don't remember it if I did. Because I don't remember things that I've done that were bad. I don't like to remember bad things about myself. But here's the way it always happened. And Cindy, will you Cindy, because she was the baby and the meanest. When Cindy would do something wrong, I would say, go to your room. And she would go to her room. After I had calmed down, was no longer angry, about a month later, I'd go to her room. I would sit on a chair, she'd sit on the bed. And I said, now, Puddin', I won't tell you what you did wrong. Better still, you tell me what you did wrong. I want you to be sure and know why I'm punishing you. And she said, Daddy, this is what I did. And I said, okay, now I'm commanded by God to punish you. I don't want to, but I'm commanded to. So you bend over, and you pull your little skirt up. I'm saving my energy for the spanking. And I spanked her. How long did I spank her? I spanked her until she broke. As long as she went like this, I kept on spanking. And when she finally broke, they learned to do that on the first lick. After I'd punished her, I sat her on the bed and I said, now, Puddin', Daddy loves you. And I want us to pray together. And I'd pray for her. And we'd mingle our tears. And I would hold my arms out. And she'd run and put her arms, her little body in my arms. And I would receive her. It's exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about people that have done wrong. Not people that hurt because they've been wrongly treated or maltreated. We're talking about people who've done wrong. And God chastens us. He loves us, chastens us, loves us, and receives us back. That's the Bible. May I say this in closing? That man tonight who's in the hospital because he was drunk while he was driving. He's sober now. He hurts as much as a fellow across the hall does whom he injured, who was innocent. His wife hurts as much. His children hurt as much. And it's our job to lift up the fallen, bring back those driven away, bind up that which is broken. Not to ask them why, just bind it up. In our bodies,
And I'll close with this. I close several times every sermon. We have what you call white corpuscles. We have also some white sergeants and lieutenants, but we have quite... Oh, I'm sorry. But we have... You win some and you lose some, that's all. I lost that one. I'm surprised the fellow said that's still awake. He's usually asleep by now. If tonight while I'm preaching, if I all of a sudden hit the pulpit like that, and the piece of metal here, the one of these little screws up here, hits my hand and scratches my hand. And tomorrow morning I wake up and I say, good night, that thing's infected. You know what happens? All over my body, and these doctors will tell you this is true. If they don't, they're wrong, and I'm right. But they'll tell you this is true. All over my body, way over here in this finger on the other arm, a white corpuscle will say, I think there's some trouble brewing over there in the palm of the right hand. And a white corpuscle down in my big toe on my left foot will say, there's some trouble brewing over here in the palm of the right hand. And those white corpuscles start traveling to where the trouble is. That is, if it wasn't my fault, I got hurt. But if I played the fool and got hurt, and it's my fault, the white corpuscle over here says, let's just stay over here. No, it doesn't. Those white corpuscles run to where the trouble is. And they began to fight that infection. Used to years ago before they had antibiotics and before we had all the modern medicine and doctors is trained. They used to sit beside somebody who was near death and they'd say, if she can make it till 1 o'clock, the crisis comes. And I've seen time and time again a doctor look up and say, she's going to make it now. She just passed the crisis. You know why? It's because the white corpuscles got there in time to help that part of the body that was infected. Now, why can't we be that way? Why can't we say somebody in our church is fallen? If they got pushed down, they're fallen. If they jumped down, they're fallen. If somebody made them fall, they're fallen. Or if they chose to fall, they're still fallen. And they still hurt. And my friend tonight in the mental institution is hurting. Doesn't matter why he's there, he's hurting. And my friend tonight who has cancer, whom I've known for 40 years or more, I wish you'd be serious while I'm trying to be serious. He's hurting. And I'm going to go to his rescue. It doesn't matter why. He's hurting. Because the hurting sinner hurts just as much as the hurting saint. Our Heavenly Father.